Hace tiempo que me llevo una falta. La gente aún no me hace tiempo. En la noche, tiene a la gente. Is it a small thing to do to weary men that will weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey shall eat, that he may know and refute the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refute the evil and choose the good, the land that knew dread will be forsaken by both the kings. The Lord will bring the kingdom of Syria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judea. Our New Testament lesson is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Matthew chapter 2, commencing at verse 1. Now Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born of King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for that it is written by the prophet. Bethlehem in the land of Judah, you are not among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and you will have found him. Bring word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to him, they departed to their own country, another one.
Thank you. And may
thanks
find it a little strange, but perhaps you've seen a carol in March, of course, it fits in the prophecy of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. So, hymn number 180, O little town of we might consider also this is, as our title lends itself, that he is the Messiah. And by prophecy, we see his defense of the flock and destruction of the world powers. So we take up our reading from verse 2 of chapter 5. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the south of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. And then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And this one shall be peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land, and when he treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. They shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. Thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and when he treads within our borders. When we're looking at such scripture, we need to sort of take that, the old reformers used to call, the now but not yet. So we're looking at that which is accomplished and that which is ultimately will be accomplished in our future. But for a moment, we'll just have a word of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock, and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we just heard a carol, or rather, it was sung, I believe. It's joyful. Then it is hope. And of course, it's taken from our text today, we find in chapter 5 and 2 of Micah. But normally, we see Micah as a prophet of doom, who delivers a stern message of doom to the rich and the influential. But now we might note the degree of joy in his voice, with a hopeful message. But we might sort of look at this and say, well, why does he speak of a place that's, in his day anyway, that wasn't really that significant? Now, if I said to you this morning, what about Weldon? W-E-L-D-O-N. What about Weldon in Northamptonshire? You'd scratch your head and I'd say, well, it boasts of a church and a school and a pub and thatched cottages. You might well say, so what? But when I tell you I was born there, you might equally say, so what? But in this particular incident, we're looking at Micah. He's a man of God. He's a prophet of God. His name means, who is a God like you? And although he's unknown, he's well known by God. And now he's well known by us. He's a prophet. He tells of the future. And if you want to just refer to these references or just listen, in chapter 1 of Micah, he had prophesied the Assyrian captivity. In chapter 4 and verse 10, he has prophesied of the Babylonian captivity of Judah. So when it comes to this place called Bethlehem, Ephrathah, to distinguish it, by the way, from Bethlehem and Zebulun, Bethlehem, we generally understand it to mean a house, Bethlehem, food or bread. And Ephrathah generally has the idea of fruit or fertility behind it. And here is Bethlehem as known to some degree throughout Scripture. You might remember in association with Jesse, the father of David. You might think in regard to Ruth, where they came to, and or rather came from. You might think of Elimelech, and you might think the fact that Rachel died there as well. So he comes, is he coming proclaiming a Bethlehem? No. He's not coming now as a prophet doom. He's coming now to speak of not captivity, but a king. He's not going to speak this time of subjugation, but a savior. He's not just speaking here of an obscure location, but an outstanding Lord. This is not about rebellion, but it's about the ruler. And you may remember, if you go back into the days of Joshua, following their victory, he allotted a town to the tribes of Judah. But look in this list, if you may, you will not find Bethlehem, because they had no military or political importance, has no clan, no fighting force to raise in battle. Today I believe there's a population of somewhat 30,000, but then it was just largely pastoral and agricultural. So our introduction to this, in the New Testament in particular, focuses on a rather poor couple that we know well of, known as Mary and Joseph. And as we know, Mary is great with child. And technically, for them, the last thing that they needed at that time was a long trek to Bethlehem. It was a four-day journey. In old language, it could be 90 miles or 70 miles as the crow flies. And at that rate, they might make 2 to 5 miles per hour and possibly 8 hours a day traveling. It's a lot of work, isn't it, to get to such a place. But you know, at times, and perhaps it maybe happened for you this week, something has gone terribly wrong, and you think, well, why? Or why do I have to do that? Or where do I have to go there? Well, it just so, and they use the word carefully, happened that Caesar Augustus had an argument with King Herod. And as a result, Judah would be levied with tax. And so as a result, Joseph went up from Nazareth and went that long trek with Mary, because of course, as we read, he was of the house and lineage of David. And they needed to be registered in their hometown. Although we're running ahead a bit, it's necessary to think the text all the way through. We know, of course, the child that was conceived by the Holy Ghost was, of course, Jesus. And Micah was prophesying his birthplace and his circumstances 750 years beforehand that he would be born. But again, I just draw attention to this. Divine providence. And the circumstances that brought about the prophecy, which brought the Messiah well protected in Mary's womb to Bethlehem. He would be born in obscurity, not with a silver spoon in his mouth, not wealth, but poverty. I wonder if you're part of that brigade that's a little bit snobbish about where you live, are you? Or you look down on other areas where other people live and say, "Oh, I wouldn't live there." Well, in some degree, that's how they would say about Bethlehem. And we know this snobbery not only does exist today, but it did, of course, in the days of our Lord, when they said such things as, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" But you see, this is God's plan. As a commentary by Bruce Waltke says, "History mutually bears witness that human ways to greatness lead finally to humiliating defeat. God's ways lead ultimately to triumph." So the world looks at this babe in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, no student nursery at that time, for there was no room for him at the inn. But Micah now looks at the occasion, and we might be reminded too that the kings or the magi came to Herod, and then they actually went to the scribes and Pharisees to find out where the Messiah that was to be born. And of course they quoted exactly Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But I'm a little staggered at this. If someone came up to you and said, I think the Messiah, or I think this very important king might be born here, can you tell us? And you know exactly the answer, but you do nothing about it. Strange, isn't it? Because they didn't want to upset the status quo or get in trouble with the authorities, including Herod. So this Bethlehem, as we read in our text, where we find this blessed hope, it says, among the thousands, that word you can read, clans of Judah. And it's insignificant, yes, among the thousands. But I want you to know this text is important here. Yet here is God the Father speaking, yet out of you, that is Bethlehem, shall come forth to what? To me. Capital M there, noting the deity. And so often do we not speak of what's in it for us. The Messiah coming from heaven's glory to this little unknown town. What's the purpose of it? But you see, technically, according to this text, we are not the first cab out of the rank, or off the rank. Says the Father of the Son, he shall come forth what? To me. You see, the whole process of Mary, Joseph, the virgin birth, the humble location, all planned firstly, says God the Father, for me, to me, says the Father. And as he watches the little one that's to be born, as he watches his progress, being subject to Mary and to Joseph, as he watches God the Father and looks at the Son growing in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and with man, and all is about his Father's business. As he watches John, who says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And as he watches the baptism, as the heavens open, as the Holy Spirit descends upon him and descends upon him like a dove upon him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. My Son, well pleased. God incarnate, in whom the one I am well pleased. And the devil would like to say, if you are, but the Lord gets this wonderful encouragement, this is my beloved Son. The crowds would say, well, we would not have this man to reign over us. But the Father says, as our text says, you shall come forth to me. We hear our Lord Jesus say often in response, I always do those things that please you. This one, to be a ruler in Israel. If you follow the text through to Matthew, you'll see, instead of the word ruler, you'll find the word shepherd. And to be a ruler, surely, I think we'd have to say this is far more eschatological than what we think. For he shunned the kingship when he was there. Remember his miracles? They sought to make him a king, but he knew what was in man. He came as a suffering servant. Our text says rightly so, of the one to be, and we still may say, of the one to be, who at his name every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Follow our text through now. Whose going forth are from old, from everlasting, that is the days of eternity. This one, in the fullness of time, born of a virgin, born under the law, who was now became flesh and blood, one of tears and smiles, who had compassion on the lost sheep, the one in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. This one, a perfect man without sin. Yet his time and his history is going forth from eternity to eternity. He has divine origin. He speaks as one with authority. I wonder if we won't. We can't go back to his time. But if you were receptive to his voice when he first came, and you listened to him and the voice of authority, you would surely say, this is one from heavenly places. This is one who stepped out of eternity to be incarnate, to die on a cross for me. Remember what the angel Gabriel said, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16 says, who alone has immortality dwelling in an inapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, for whom be honour and everlasting power. Amen. And the everlasting Father, of course, is spoken in prophecy, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And how can we create in John 1:1, that word that was with God means face to face, the Father and the Son. This one who prepared to come up from eternity beyond and even be born in a manger, for there was no room for him in the inn. By one in our text, it tells us, Yahweh will give up the Israelites, and they will do it, he will do this at this time, to disciplinary judgment, in order to prepare them for his coming. Note the text here too, it says, until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Now your immediate thought would be to Mary, and it most likely is, but some commentators said, yes, it's probably Mary, but some may say this relates to the nation of Israel. Now this is 750 years before the event. And of course there was a silence of 400 years between the Old and the New Testament time, no voice from God. But then came the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, shall return from the captivity of sin and judgment. They will be disciplined for their backsliding. They will get to a point of isolation under satanic warfare like the children of Israel did in the wilderness for their 40 years under Pharaoh. We read earlier, didn't we? How can we sing the Lord's song? And it sort of begs the question, isn't it? Why the delay? Very clearly, as prophesied by Micah, this one will be born in Bethlehem. This one was born, but so much blindness. If you remember in the days of Pharaoh, in the days of the captivity of Egypt, there was much bondage and there was much cruelty. And then we hear, as Exodus 2 tells us, the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their crying came up to God before their bondage. I wonder now, are they crying now in bondage? They're far from God. We'll speak of this in a moment. But God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant. And as we look at this text, we do ask the question, when will the remnant return? Will they recognize the Messiah? We're speaking of our day now. When will that be? We may well ask of this today. Here's a few facts. There are 14 million Jews in the world, and the vast majority do not embrace Jesus as Messiah. Following Pentecost, there were 3,000, and then later in Acts 4, there were 2,000. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he ministered to, first of all, his own, he said nothing but what Moses and the prophets said would come to pass. So, please think about this for a moment, the anguish. Just turn you for me a moment to Romans chapter 9, verse 1 to 3. And there's the apostle with his particular desire for his own people, his own desire to evangelize, the own desire that they might come out of darkness into his marvelous light. And of course, this was the heart of Micah too, as he saw all around him, all the disobedience of those who were not atheists. They were not agnostics. They knew the history. They knew what God could be saying was capable of, and yet still hard of heart, stiff-necked in heart and ear, not open to the work of the Holy Spirit, as Stephen said in Acts chapter 7. Look at verse 1 of chapter 9 of Romans. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have a great sorrow and continued grief in my heart, for I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Just about every prophet that is recorded in the Old Testament has this heart for his fellow Jew. Have you? These people who, basically not forgetting that our Lord Jesus Christ was a Jew, had declared to you that Christianity is Judaism come to maturity. And at one time, of course, Paul, as he spoke to the leaders, he said, basically, I've had enough with you. I'm going to the Gentiles. And we know from Scripture, to reject the Lord Jesus was also to reject God. Let me give you a reading here from a Jewish Christian. He says this, his name is Avi Schnoe. Let's not give up on praying for a great ingathering of ethnic Jews for Jesus in our day. Faith in Yeshua is not a threat to our Jewish existence. Rather, faith in Yeshua is an affirmation of our own identity as Jews. The God who saved us through our faith in Jesus is the very God who deepens our Jewish identity. Through that very same faith, more often than not, Jewish people who believe in Yeshua experience a heightened commitment to their Jewish heritage and roots. By coming to Jesus, we discover we've come home. Christianity and Judaism come to maturity. And if we're familiar with Romans 11, we know that the Jews have that ongoing conflict. When will this be? Well, ultimately, it's in the hands of the sovereign God. Continue our text here as we look at the Messiah. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord. And we know, because John tells us very clearly, he laid down his life for his sheep. They shall be secure. No one shall pluck them out of his hand. He is the good shepherd who has compassion on those who stray. As the text continues, in the majesty or in the excellency of the name of the Lord, that is Jehovah, his God, taking ownership there, creator of heaven and earth. A good psalm to remember when we think about the ultimate authority of the Lord over the earth. He shall have dominion from sea to sea, Psalm 72. Verse 8, and to the river to the ends of the earth. He should be great to the end of the earth. And why is that so? Well, we have a job here. This is pointing to the church. The church should be, and right now, carrying out the great commission to the end of the earth, so that we're ready and we're at a place when our Lord comes again. I might remind you that the great commission is in Matthew 28:18-20. Now verse 5 will be reading now, and this one shall be peace. Our Lord will continue to protect and care for his people as they come under attack. Now you read Assyria here, and that's rightly so, that there was much attack to Assyria, we know. But I want you to point out that Assyria here represents of all nations against God's kingdom. Think about through the ages, not just the Assyrians, right up to our present day. Yes, there were the Assyrians,
there were the Romans, there is the Spanish Inquisition, there are the attacks on the authority now of God's word, such as the German higher criticism, and those who are still whispering as the devil, has God said. But this one shall be peace. Now, the commentary by Clinton Archer, when he looks at, if you carry on in the text, where the words seven and eight is used, he points this out. Seven, as you know, is a perfect, a full and a perfect word of God, would be quite sufficient. But one more eight, more than enough to finish, or furnish rather, the proper leadership against all assailants. And it's thought that this text refers to the conflict of the last days, the overthrow of the world powers at Armageddon. And in verse 6, our reading reminds us of the defense, the defeat. And if we see Assyria as the enemy of God, invading bodies, hearts, and minds, we cannot, of course, discount satanic warfare. Assyria, as it says in our text, is symbolic of the area formerly held by the hostile world, the power land of Nimrod, originally the founder of historic Assyria. And when he comes into our land, it says, and treads within the borders, our borders. So our text this morning, as our heading tells us, that we have a Messiah, yes, who was born in a very obscure area. But we never forget, as our text tells us, his defense of the flock and his destruction of world powers. Micah speaks of an obscure place like Bethlehem. Warned them. Our Lord, when he came, constantly drew attention to the fact that in AD 70 there would be, although he didn't mention him by name, the emperor there, Titus, came in and flattened Jerusalem completely and utterly. Micah's the same. He warns of that which is to come. We, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to remember, although our Lord is loving, praise God, he sent his only begotten Son, hallelujah. We have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. But our work is not just a witness, which it is, but to warn. I mean, in many ways, and it depends which eschatological view you have, we all, of course, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you think the place is getting better, and some of you think the place is getting worse. Whatever way you look, and my impression is it appears to be getting worse in my eyes and ears, then we need to warn people. You know, are the days going to come again when we're going to get out and about and say, as many did in the past, about the wrath of the Lord that is to come? We forget that sometimes, don't we? We spoke earlier of the well-known verse, John 3:16, that we can quote so well, for God so loved the world, hallelujah, he loved you and I, he loved you and Gentile, male and female. He loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, that what? He should not perish. That isn't going to sleep, that's going to hell. And Micah here, yes, he's a prophet of hope, as he mentions, at the place of Bethlehem, birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. But much of what he has to say is really, he's a prophet. And what he says will come to pass, if not already. And can you and I, in closing this, can we say to this divine human victor who we identify, of course, as the Lord Jesus Christ, can we say, as we sang in the carol this morning, cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord, Emmanuel. Amen. Well, we're going to close by singing number 138. Number 138. And it is various Lord Jesus, number 138.